Please stand if you are able. Words from our Lord. 62. Isaiah 62, 1 to 2. 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, and that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You may be seated. The words of our Lord.
Good morning, church. As Sam was praying, he said Easter was a couple of weeks ago. So we are still celebrating. 2 weeks ago, when we attended the Good Friday service, it was a very reflective gathering, meditating. Everybody was quiet and dispersed in a very serious, heart, and then we all wait for Easter Sunday. So Easter Sunday came, the Resurrection Sunday. So we all celebrate a new life. Jesus is alive. So we sang, we celebrate, and we're all excited. Because of Jesus died on the cross and resurrected on the third day, we have a new life. 2 weeks later today, I'm not sure we still share that excitement that we had a couple of Sundays ago. It seems that for some of us, we may be back to where we were. We're still probably back to our struggles with reality. Isaiah 62nd, this chapter is describing there's something to come when prophet Isaiah spoke this message. Prophet Isaiah was prophesying this scene that yet to come when the Jews return back to Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon for 70 years. So when they return, despite they are willing, they're being released by King Cyrus. But the reality was very dim. When they return to their hometown, when to their Jerusalem, after 4 months of walking, not by train, by car, traveled at least 1,500 kilometers. So when they returned, they find that the walls were all crumbled. The wooden front gate was burned. The temple also was burned. There's nothing, not much left. They went back, and it's no longer a major city. It's just almost like a village. Very few people still live there. So they returned, and then they look at this scene. They were really sad, and their hearts were heavy. So it's in the background of this dim, dark, almost hopeless situation that Isaiah wrote chapter 62 to encourage them. There's something to come. And at the time, they don't even know they will be taken away from their own city. So Isaiah is prophesying when they return, It looks like that God has been silent. God has been quiet. Where are you, God? So today, when we look at our world, a few years ago, it's almost 5 years now, when Ukraine was first being invaded, the whole world prayed for Ukraine. But as time goes by, I think a lot of us have forgotten about the people. Our church, we organized a small group of people. We actually organized a trip, a mission trip, later on this year to Poland to serve the Ukrainian children. And then we look at the Middle East. What a mess. Before that, there will be a peace deal last week, but looks like it is not quite there yet. So we ask, where is God? Why is God kept so quiet? And this is exactly what the Jewish people, they're asking God, why are you so quiet? Where are you? So Isaiah said, told them, encouraged them, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. So Isaiah speaking for God. So God said that I will not stay quiet, even though it appears that God fell to sleep. Where is God? Can you do something? How come all these unrighteousness things are happening and keep happening? And how come all the evil people, all these evil leaders, they get away with what they're doing? We ask God sometimes, why is God so quiet? Silence is not always a rejection. Sometimes it's God just waiting. God's waiting for the right time to speak, to do things for us. God leads the soul by a way it knows not into darkness, so that it may be brought nearer to you. So Isaiah is saying that God is not quiet. God will not be quiet. He's just waiting for his time. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Verse 2. And you will be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. So you'll all be given a new name. Well, that's a big deal. I mean, just a name. We want salvation. We want help from God. We want financial support. Economy, prosperity. We don't want just a new name. Right? So what was the old name? It will no longer be said to you. Your old name is forsaken, desolate. So you'll no longer be called forsaken, desolate. Name is more than just a destination, a title. Not more than just a name on your business card. A name has a meaning of identity. So my topic, title of my talk this morning is a new ID card, a new name. It's a new identity. In the Bible, the names, Bible names, well often has a spiritual meaning. Like Ezekiel means God strengthens. Gabriel, God is my strength. Ethan, strong, firm, enduring. Hannah, favor or grace. Anna, a derivative of Hannah, also meaning grace. Daniel, God is my judge. So in the Old Testament, when a name ends with E-L, like my grandson, Michael, or Nathaniel, E-L means God, Elohim, God. So it always has a meaning of pointing to God. So the name, a new name, is more than just a title, a destination. Now you got a master degree, a PhD, so you got a doctor, so and so. It's more than just a destination. It's an identity. It's a destiny. It's a new relationship. So God is giving his people a new name, a new ID, a new relation, a new relation. Before you are called forsaken, desolate, because of your sin, God has abandoned the Jewish people. But now, God's time has come. He brought them back from exile. You will no longer be called forsaken. You will no longer be called desolate. Forsaken, now you'll be called my delight. I no longer abandon you. You are my favorite people, my delight. You will no longer be called desolate, and your land married. So when I first read this, I could not understand. I can see forsaken now is my delight, my beloved. But desolate is for a land, desolated. But why is it called now your land married? How do you marry a land? It seems that something is not proper, not correct, not the correct term is being used. But in the Old Testament, land is more than just land for farming. Well, today we know that land in Vancouver, it means a lot of money, a lot of money. In the Old Testament, land is meaning God's blessing, promised land. A land meaning God is with his people. It's God's blessing. So when the land is desolated, that means the relationship of his people with God is broken. So when the prophet Isaiah said that your land will be married, that means the relationship is once repaired, reconciled again. So the marriage, land meaning God is once again embrace his people. It is the love. Love, marriage very often in the Bible describes the relationship between God and his people. Marriage is a single-minded love, contractual love, covenantal relationship, intimacy, and presence. So God is saying that I will give you a new name, a new relationship after I brought you back from exile. In the New Testament, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So after the Resurrection Sunday, because of Christ's dying on the cross and because of his resurrection, we have a new ID, a new name, a new relationship. And we actually have this new relationship when we first accepted this salvation. But over time, we slowly forgotten. God did not forget us. It's us forgot about God. Slowly we felt that we are being abandoned, like a land that's desolated. But it is not. God has never forgotten us. It's us we have forgotten him. And as the bridegroom, verse 5, and as the bridegroom rejoice over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So let us be reminded that this is a new relationship we have in God. We should, every morning when we get up, we should remind us that we have a new relationship because of God's resurrection, because of his dying on the cross, because of this salvation that he has provided to us. We have a new relationship. It is us, we are the one who keep forgetting this. We are the one who went astray from God. Like the Israelites, God did not forget them. It's they who have forgotten God to worship idols. So once again, The prophet Isaiah reminded his people, it's like a honeymoon. It's so sweet. God's love for us is so sweet. And we have to keep reminding us, this love is unique. This love is intimate. It is a covenantal love that we should always be remembered. And we should always refresh our mind every morning. And then with this new relationship, or the reminder of this new relationship, so Isaiah went on to remind them, there's a renewal, not only of our ID, it's like your car insurance, renewal your car insurance, your house insurance. You also have to renew our mission. Verse 6, the prophet Isaiah reminded his people of God, on your walls, when you return, on your walls, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem meaning is his people, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You will remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself. A renewed relationship needs a renewed mission. So what is our mission? What's the mission of the people here? Isaiah reminded them, we need to appoint watchmen. Who are these watchmen? I mean, the city is in ruin. Who is going to, no one's be interested to come and take this city, to attack us. There's nothing left here for people to come and rob, to take from us. You need to appoint watchmen, not soldiers, not even priests. Who are these watchmen? All day and all night, they will never keep silent. They'll be praying. They are praying warriors. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself. We need watchmen. We need people to pray for us. We need the church today needs prayer warriors. We have lots of very gifted people. Members, brothers and sisters serving in different capacities in the church. Worship teams, pianists, guitarists. I don't know about the preachers. I guess we have decent preachers here. Pastors. We are very capable elders leading the church, directing the church, protecting the church. The job of the elders are to direct and protect. We have different deacons at the church, looking after different activities. And coming up, we have lots of programs coming up, summer camp, teens camp, kids camp, all kinds of camps. And then we have a big banquet the first week of October. So we have many activities. We have a lot of very gifted, talented brothers and sisters serving the church. For that, I want to thank the Lord. But here Isaiah says that we need very first, we need people who pray for the church. Watchmen, all day and all night, they will never keep silent. They'll be praying day and night for the church. I know there are brothers and sisters who are doing that. I know there are brothers and sisters who are praying for the pastors. Once in a while, someone will walk up to me, the pastor, Norman, I prayed for you all the time. That you have strength, you have courage, you have wisdom. I thank these brothers and sisters. When I was young, when I was really young, like 25, a church senior sister came to me and said, Norman, I pray for you all the time. I said, thank you. What are you praying for me for? I pray that you have a good wife. And God answered her prayer. So we need prayers, not just workers. Here, the Lord did not ask for a renewal of priests, singers. That's very important. They're all very important. Workers, builders to build a church, soldiers to defend the city. We need very first watchmen, prayer warriors, people who pray for the church, pray for the city, pray for his ministry. And I do not quite understand why. And then when I look at verse 1 and verse 6, this verse 6, then I see there's a spiritual truth in this. And I think a lot of us, when we read this chapter, we would have missed it. I missed this when I first prepared my sermon. But when I look at it very carefully, then I understand why. When you look at verse 1 and verse 6, they are almost identical. Verse 1 is speaking about God. God will not keep silent. Verse 6 is about us, about his people, O Jerusalem. All will never keep silent. Verse 1 is about God, and for Jerusalem's sake, God will not keep quiet. Verse 6 is about us. We will take no rest for ourselves. Verse 1 is talking about God. He will not keep silent until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. Verse 6 is about us. Until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a place in the earth. Do you see the similarity of these two verses? It's almost an exact parallel. In fact, the word silent in verse 1 is the same Hebrew word as the word silent in verse 6. It is a same instruction. It's the same action. Then when I read this, I understand. God is going to work among us, but we have to do the same work as God. We are doing the same thing. We are doing God's work. And the only way we can do that is we pray. We pray and we pray. In prayers, then we participate in God's work, not going my own way. One of the trouble, I think, with church, we have a lot of very gifted people, very hardworking people, but very often we're doing it my way. We don't really need God. I don't need any help from God. God, just give it to me. Let me handle this. You just take some rest. You help other people. I don't need you. I will do it my way. This is the best way. But no, God wants us to work with him together. And the only way we can work with God together to participate in God's plan is by praying. So now I understand. God is working and we are working. We are working alongside with God through prayers. The church needs prayers. Yesterday at Modern Family, I was talking with some members, and then somehow I share back to this trip I took to Steinbeck Church in Winnipeg. It's a mega church. The town has about a little bit over 10,000 people, 12,000, 15,000 people, and this church has 4,000 members. So the chance of bumping into one of your church members is about one third. So one third of the people, or one quarter at least, go to this one church, right? I went there twice to attend a church renewal conference. The first time I went, the district paid our trip. They paid for our trip because they want the senior pastor to go. So the next time I brought all the pastor to go, the church pays. And then we all went there to learn the success of this church, 4,000 people church in a 15,000 people town. So I expect they will teach us some strategy, how to grow a church. There must be some methods, 10 steps to success, building a mega church. So after a week of there, I find that I didn't learn anything new that I do not know. So we spent the whole week confessing our sin. I could have done that at VCAC here. And then we spent days in confessions, repentance, prayers. So the whole week of a conference is a prayer meeting. 1,000 people prayer meeting. So it's a mega church where the sanctuary is just huge. So I was reminded, this is the last day at the conference, I was reminded by the senior pastor of the church. Prayer meeting starts at 7:30. You better come early to get a seat. I said, is this a prayer meeting, right? We don't have to get early to get a seat on prayer meetings. You have to come early to get a seat in the prayer meeting. So we went there at 7. The sanctuary was full. So latecomers have to go to the TV room and join a prayer meeting through TV. So I was happy that Cynthia and I got a seat. So the whole church show up. And I was told that if you want to sit close to the young people, you sit to the left side. So all the teens, the 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old teens, they're all sitting on the left side of the church. So I went there, we sat among the teens. There's hundreds of teens sitting there joining a church prayer meeting. So when I came back, so what was their quote-unquote success? Confession, repentance, and prayers. That's it. I don't have to travel all this long distance to go there and attend this conference. And that's all I have learned. Prayers. So we need prayers. Prayers. Because prayers show that we really care. In prayer, we participate. We work with God. The problem very often is not that we are not serving hard, but we are not serving with God. And then I find this next verse very interesting. Verse 7, and give God no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. What? Who are we to tell God, don't stop? God, you are too slow. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to tell God that. God, are you sure you are not tired? You need some push? Can I give you a little hand? And I said, it's okay. Tell God, do not slow down. Don't give God a chance to rest. This, of course, is symbolic. But the spiritual meaning is that if it is something in God's will, we can come to God and push him, quote unquote. We can say, God, bless us. I always ask God to give us the opportunity to reach out to international students. A ministry we had a few years ago, we were doing quite good at one time, but after Pastor Bert left, we cannot sustain the ministry. But I always have this heart to serve international students. I think this is a very special, unique ministry. I don't think we need to go to Japan to do mission, because there are a lot of Japanese students here. We don't need to go to Vietnam. They are the number 3 or number 4 in terms of size of group of Japanese students here. Vietnam is an international student. There are a lot of opportunity. So I ask God to give us the opportunity to serve international students, even though we are not doing really well. But it is God's will for us to share the gospel. So it's okay for us to keep bugging God. God, give us this opportunity. God said, maybe you're not good enough. Fine, I'm not good enough. But give us a try. Don't slow down. I always ask God that we can bring the gospel to our neighbors. I ask God that give us an opportunity. We are not happy to just give them 2 hot dogs and a bag of popcorns each year at the community day. We want to be able to do more. We want to be able to bring gospel to them. But God may say that your congregation is not ready for it. You don't have broad enough vision. Fine, but try us. Try me. Try some of us. So I keep nagging God. I think it's okay. So Isaiah says it's okay. Give him no rest. It's okay to bug him, to nag him, to push him if it is something in God's will. God's will is to for us to bring the gospel to all people. Any ministry involved bringing gospel to other people, I think we can bug God to ask him, okay, we are not good enough, okay? Our church is too Chinese. But try us. Give us an opportunity. We want to speed up your return. And this is exactly how the CNMA was formed. A.B. Simpson, his heart is for mission. He wants to spread the gospel to the ends of the world ASAP, because, you know why? It's not because he wants a big mission fund, not because we want to be called a denomination, have a focus on mission, because he loved Jesus so much. He wants to meet Jesus before he ends his life on earth. He strongly believes, A.B. Simpson, that if we can spread the gospel fast enough, that Jesus will actually return in his lifetime. This is the belief of our alliance. So his heart is, he wants to meet Jesus. He loves Jesus so much. So that's why he works so hard to do mission, so that Jesus will come back sooner. And this is what I say, give him no rest. Push him. It's okay to push him. Jesus is praying, and we are participating in the prayer with Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Prayers join us with God, and prayer will help let us participate, to work alongside, to understand, to know what God wants. It's okay to push him. It's okay to ask God, give us a chance to do the mission, even though we're not good enough, we're not exactly the best people to do it. And then we need to renew our way to God. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway. If there's a hose, fill it up. If there are stones, remove the stones. Raise the banner for the nations. And this verse is obviously talking about them returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's 1,000 kilometers, a long way. So you have to prepare the way. But Isaiah is not talking just about returning home from Babylon to Jerusalem. He's talking about preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And they have 500 years to do that, to prepare the way. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. Wow, this is the Old Testament book, Isaiah. It's so clear that he's prophesying the coming of the Messiah. See your Savior come. This was written 500, 600 years before the birth of Christ. See, his rewards is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He's talking about preparing the way of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah. Have we prepared the way for us to be connected with the Lord? Here, there are actually three to see here. One is not translated in the English. See, say, there's another third see that was not translated in the English Bible. see his recompense accompanies him. And in the New Testament, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today we need a renewal. A renewal of our life, renewal of our ID, a renewal of our lamb. We need to build up, we need to remove the stones. There are stones that's blocking us to God. Most of us, I'm sure, almost of us are Christians here. We accepted that Jesus as our Lord some time ago. But our relationship slowly deteriorated. This morning, Isaiah reminded us, he wants us to renew our name, renew our ID, identity, renew our relationship. We need to remove the stones. What is blocking us to go to God? Our bitterness, our past failure, our self-righteousness, whatever it is that's blocking you, we need to remove the stones. We need to build up the highway so that we can renew our relationship. And we need to renew it through prayers. Day and night prayers. No one can renew his relationship with God without renewing his prayer life. It's through prayer that we can truly transform ourselves so that we can raise a banner for all nations. So before we can do mission, become a missionary, we can bring gospel to others, we need to remove the stones that's holding us, blocking us to have a relationship with God. We need to build up the highway again before we can serve others, before we can raise a banner for all nations to come to Jesus. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, desolate. That's our old name, our old ID. So today you may feel that you are being abandoned by God. No. Isaiah here reminds you that God has already given you a new name, a new identity. Isaiah is reminding all of us that God has already called you his holy people. You are the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let Isaiah chapter 62 verse 12 remind all of us this morning, we are holy people. We are a special people. You are a special person. You are redeemed. God loves you and you are not forsaken by him. A caterpillar go through a transformation, metamorphosis. Where's my caterpillar? It flew away. Where's my caterpillar? Anyway, I missed that slide somehow. Oh, somehow it disappeared. Okay, it doesn't matter. I suppose I have a beautiful caterpillar here. A caterpillar gone through metamorphosis, transformation, and became a beautiful butterfly. A beautiful butterfly that can fly. But many believers still live as though they are still trapped in sin when they have been made new. And many believers, even though we are already transformed into a beautiful butterfly, but now we are still crawling in the dirt like a worm, like a caterpillar. You are no longer a caterpillar, you are a butterfly. So let us fly like a butterfly. Let us pray. Father God, remind us that we are no longer a caterpillar. We are a butterfly. We are a transformed person. And remind us this morning, we have a new identity in you, that we are your holy people. You love us and die on the cross for us. We are not abandoned. We are not desolated. Why are we living as though we are an abandoned person? So Lord, help all of us, if anyone among us who still think that he or she is being abandoned by you, may your love encourage them. Lift them up this morning so that they can fly like a butterfly. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.